Now, today's topic is called Jesus and the Old Testament. So we are going to be looking into Jesus' relationship with the Old Testament. Now, we are all aware of the Ten Commandments. Don't murder, tick. Don't commit adultery, tick. Don't steal, tick. Keep the Sabbath. Well, is this really applicable today? This is where we start to have issues. Why can't we go to work? Does that mean we can't do simple things like mow the lawns and wash the car and do housework? Now, the Orthodox Jews in Jerusalem, they take this law religiously. In Jerusalem, they have what they call Shabbat elevators. And this is where the elevators are pre-programmed to stop on every floor, because it is a sin for them to push a button on the Sabbath, which we laugh at. Are we meant to take it that seriously? But basically, we know about the Ten Commandments, and to a large part, we don't have any issues with the Ten Commandments. But what about the remaining 612 laws of the Torah, which is the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy? These 612 laws were broken into 248 commands and 365 prohibitions. What do we do with all these laws and rituals? In these rules, we are commanded not to eat pork. How many here, me included, I love to eat bacon and eggs on those winter mornings. I don't get it every morning, but I do love it. Then we are commanded not to mark our bodies with tattoos. So if you have one, I'm sorry, but you are sinning. We are also commanded not to eat shellfish. So if you like lobster and shrimp, I'm sorry, they are out. We are also commanded not to wear clothing of mixed fabric. So when you wear your cotton polyester shirt, I am sorry, but you are sinning and you need to repent. Now, it doesn't stop there, it carries on. What about the prophets and the Old Testament wisdom scriptures? How relevant are all these today? And today's passage starts to look at these types of subjects. So please turn with me to Matthew 5, verse 17 to 20. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. So as you all know, at the moment we're currently working our way through the Sermon on the Mount, which is really a mountain of a sermon. And at this point in Jesus' ministry, he has become rather popular with the crowd. Because as we are told in previous chapters, Jesus has become very popular because he has already done some amazing miracles. And people are drawn by the miracles. So it makes sense that the multitudes are following Jesus. However, there is one concern. Verse 17 says, I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. The fact that Jesus felt like he had to save us, well, it implies that this is a concern that the Jewish people, the crowd, had concerning Jesus. And Jesus might have heard people whispering behind his back about what does he say concerning the Old Testament. They were concerned with what Jesus said about the law in the Old Testament scriptures and what was his relationship with the Old Testament and the Mosaic law. These things that the Jewish people held very dearly. And to understand their way of thinking, you need to look back to Deuteronomy chapter 13, and it says, if a prophet or one who foretells dreams appears among you and announces to you a sign or a wonder, and if that sign or wonder spoken of takes place, and the prophet says, let us follow other gods, gods you have not known, and let us worship them. You must not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer. The Lord your God is testing you to find out whether you love him with all your heart and with all your soul. Moses is saying here very clearly that if someone comes and teaches a message that is contrary to the Torah, to the first five books of the Bible, you need to completely ignore that person. And then he carries on in the rest of the chapter and says, that person should really be put to death. So Moses is saying that even if that person does a sign or a miracle, and that sign and a miracle comes true, but if he is preaching contrary to the Torah, he should be put to death. So the crowd, well, they see this. And in their minds, they will have question marks about what Jesus is saying, and rightfully so. They will have question marks about what does Jesus say concerning that which they love. And that is the Old Testament. Because remember, these Jews have built their entire lives around the Old Testament. This is what they love. And this is how a Jew identifies and separates themselves from the rest of humanity. This is an important passage. In fact, I think this is the central thought behind the entire Sermon on the Mount. These questions do not stop here. Because if you look into the book of Acts, where Gentiles are breaking into the kingdom of God, and the question rises, can I be a Christian if I'm not a Jew? Do I need to follow their practices? Do I need to get circumcised? So this is not only a question of Jesus' relationship to the Old Testament, but of how we understand God and his will for our lives, especially when it doesn't make sense. This is why it is important here to note that Jesus doesn't just yell at the crowd and say, why can't you believe? Because he has done this in the past. He has no fear of being stern to those who are against him. But he wasn't stern. Instead, he spoke to them lovingly. And he simply explains to the crowd his relationship with the Old Testament. Let's look again at verse 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. The phrase, the law and the prophets, we see this phrase often in the New Testament. This means the Old Testament scriptures, which was the Jewish Bible. But we continue reading, and verse 18 says, for truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Now, Jesus is reassuring his listeners that not a single letter from the law or the prophets will be removed until it has all been fulfilled. And heaven and earth themselves will pass away. Because one day, which is an entirely different sermon, heaven and earth will pass away in a mighty rebirth, as John Stott puts it. So not only is Jesus showing his relationship to the law and the prophets, but he is taking these writings far more seriously than any of the Pharisees, any of the teachers of that time. These lawgivers, these upholders of the law, they knew that the law was hard because they have dedicated their entire lives to it. And because of this, they would often change it to make it easier for their own liking. For example, they would water down the scripture to make it easier to understand. In short, what the lawgivers did in Jesus' time was to make the law more easily attainable. They made the law's demands less demanding and the law's permissions less permissive. But Jesus came and he reversed both tendencies. He insisted on the full extent of the law. This was because the teachers of that time focused solely on the letter of the law. They obeyed out of religious duty. Their hearts were involved. Their heads were involved, but not their hearts. Now, just for one example, and I'm sure none of you are guilty of this, but I must admit that there are times when it comes to Christian things, my brain is engaged, but not my heart. When it comes to the dinner table sometimes, my wife is there and the kids are there, and my 4 and my 10-year-old are doing anything but playing nicely by having issues, and we as parents are trying to diffuse the situation. So my grace kind of looks like a few random words, and then it's followed by a quick amen, and then we start eating. My head is involved, but not my heart. And the same thing applies with nighttime prayers. Kids are having pillow fights, and you're trying to get them to settle into a time of prayer, but they just won't do it. So it just ends up being a few random words followed by a quick amen. My head is involved, but not my heart. And at times, I'm sure we have all done this. How often have you read the Bible because it is something you're meant to do? You read your Bible out of religious duty. So your brain is involved, but not your heart. You can ask the same thing concerning any religious practices. Praying, is your heart involved? Do you just have a prayer list that you utter every day? Or is your heart really involved? Coming to church, are you here because you love God? You want to get close to Him and love being in fellowship with His Christian family? Or is this just a family religious duty that you do with your family every single Sunday? Tithing, is this something you do because you know it's right, it says it in the Bible, or is your heart really involved? And there are many, many other examples that I could say. Now, don't get me wrong. I am not saying that there is anything wrong with doing these things out of duty, because doing things out of duty creates discipline and structure, and these are good things, we need it. But I'm hoping that you can see that God requires more. He wants more from us. He wants you to engage with Him with your head and your heart. There is nothing wrong with discipline and tradition, as in time it can turn to something that we love doing. Where we engage with the scripture and with Christ Jesus with our intellect and our heart. This is how we give God our very best. And the Pharisees engaged with just their brain, as is said in verse 20. For I tell you, that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. We are called to a higher standard, church. We are called to engage not just our heads, but our hearts. We can relate this to school assignments as well. How often in school did you rush for an assignment with the intention of getting the task done? When I was in Laidlaw, we few students, not me, they used to run around saying, C's get degrees. Of course, it wasn't me. But you don't put your head in it, heart in it. You just do it to get the job done. So you need to take your time, giving it your best to get that better mark. You involve your head and your heart, and in the end, you will get that better mark. God is calling us, church, to a higher standard, to engage not just our head, but our heart as well into everything that we do for him. So this is how Jesus fulfilled the law and the prophets. It is all about the heart motive. And to fully understand this, we need to once again go back to the Old Testament. Leviticus 19, it opens up with this one statement. Be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. This captures the big picture of the Mosaic law that God gave to his people. In order that they might reflect his holiness and live lives that displayed his character and heart. But this is something they were incapable of doing. Within the Torah, there is a story of how the Jews just kept the law. How they just kept on failing to keep the law. They just kept on messing it up. And Moses knew this. And Moses sees this, which is why in the book of Deuteronomy, just before his death, he says these things because he knew their hearts and how their hearts would fail when they reached the promised land. So Deuteronomy 18. And when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increases and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud. And you will forget the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Here Moses is pointing to the real problem and the reason why they kept walking away from God. That is because their heart was hard. And what they really needed is a brand new heart. Moses knew that the only way that the Israelites were going to fulfill the law was by God taking away their hard hearts and replacing it with brand new ones. And Moses was right. Because as you can all see in the books of Judges, which is the first book after they received the promised land, you find this roller coaster ride that they all took. One moment they were sinning, and then they get saved by a judge. And then they do it all again. They obey for a wee while, then they sin again, and then they get saved. It's just this roller coaster ride. And it happens throughout the entire historical books of the Bible. Judges, Samuel, Kings and Chronicles. Then after these books follows the prophets. And they kind of look back at the story so far. As Ezekiel says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you a heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. As Moses could see, their hearts were hard. And it was impossible for them to obey the law of God. And honestly, are we any different today? How it's very hard for us to follow the law. And then Jeremiah follows that up by saying this, this is the covenant that I will make with my people of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. These two passages are declaring that there will become a time, and that time has already come, when the Lord will write the law, not on a stone tablet, but on our hearts. And that obeying the law would no longer feel like a duty or a commandment, but it would be written deep in our hearts. And you would be obedient out of love for God and for one another. Obedience is something you would want to do, not something that you have to do, or you do because you are commanded to, but you do, as I have said, because you love people and you love God. Now, if you bring the story back to today's text, in verse 17, Jesus talks about how he is going to fulfill the law. And he does so by saying that what we really need is a brand new heart. Because it is out of the human heart that comes the ugliest parts of human nature. And this is something we all know. Therefore, the way that we can do this is by following the two great commandments, love God and love others. But often the default setting of our hearts is set to disobeying God. Now you can see this at work by looking at the very next section of the Sermon on the Mount. And here Jesus quotes the law, do not murder. And I hope that we can all agree that to not murder someone is in fact a very loving thing to do. But then Jesus goes one step further and he says that when you treat someone with disrespect or when you nurse resentment against someone, that you're also violating God's moral idea because you are not treating that person with love. Jesus said that true love ought to also extend to our enemies. So although this command seems really simple, Jesus shows how our hearts are not even equipped to follow the basic command of God, to love God and to love one another. But where all of humanity has failed, Jesus succeeded and he has fulfilled the law. He brought this story to ultimate fulfillment. Jesus did this by showing us how to fully love. Jesus fully loved God and he fully loved others. And he showed all humanity what God is truly like by showing compassion and mercy to everyone that he came across. In the end, he gave us the ultimate sacrifice by sacrificing his own life on the cross. Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. He showed us all how to love and fully love one another. And we did it by, and we can do the same by keeping these two commandments, as is said in Matthew. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the laws and the prophets hang on these two commands. Jesus showed us how to love. Then he said in verse 40, all the laws of the prophets, which is the Old Testament, hang on these two commands. That if we would get these two commands right, we get everything right. Jesus showed us how to love, and then we are meant to live by his standard. And then he died for our sins, and in doing so, he brought about this brand new covenant, which he mentioned in Luke. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Through his death, through Jesus' death, which was established on the day of crucifixion, he brought about this new covenant, which is what Jeremiah talked about in previous scripture. Through his death upon the cross, we are invited into this new covenant. This covenant established in love. So church, we are a people of a new covenant. And within that covenant, as Jeremiah points towards, God will place his law within our hearts. We will be given this new nature. We are given his spirit, his will. This creates within us a desire to love God and to love others. And we do it because we want to, not because we have to or because it is the Christian thing to do. So referring to today's text, the Pharisees kept the written law, which was impossible. And you can understand that the crowd was a little bit concerned when Jesus said that they must be more righteous than the Pharisees. They would have been wary because they didn't understand that the difference was a personal relationship with Jesus made accessible through the Holy Spirit. And we are not called not to just keep the law, we are called to pay attention to every little aspect, everything that he has placed on our heart. This is why in verse 20, Jesus said, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisee and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." So at the heart of entering this new covenant with Jesus is the big question, how closely are you walking with God? And how obedient are you being to the little wee promptings that he has given you? If you're not obeying those promptings that he gives you, then you're not really being obedient to God. This would help to make all those sort of grey areas a bit more clearer. For example, tattoos. Now, there are many Christians today and many Christian leaders today that will say, this is sin. You are marking your body. You are marking the temple of God. Now, I'm not going to say whether or not this is wrong, but I would ask you, what has God placed in your heart? What does the law in your heart say? Now, you will never fully understand the answer to this question unless you really know God and you know what he has placed there. Alcohol. For some people, this is a real issue. But again, what has God spoken to you concerning this? And remember, this might be different for some people. You might have had a serious problem with it. And therefore, you need to just abstain, which is different to other people. And I believe that if you go against what God has placed in your heart, then you're going against God. You're disobeying him because he has revealed to you what he wants. And if you're unsure with what his will is for you or what you should do concerning the law, then there are three things that you can do. Firstly, seek godly counsel. Talk to somebody. Secondly, read the word of God because he never contradicts himself. And thirdly, and most importantly, get close to Jesus. The whole new covenant is established around having a personal relationship with Jesus. And if you want to get to know his will for your life and what and the law that he has placed on your heart, then you have to get to know him or else you'll never understand it. And a few other questions just before I close. How are you treating people? Are you treating others with love? Not just in action, but in thought. Do you hold malice towards people or resentment or even unforgiveness? Are you fulfilling this new covenant to love others as yourself? Are you giving God your best? Do you read your Bible because you are supposed to, or is it something that you want to do? Is it a desire of your heart? Is it your heart's desire to get close to him, to know God, to know what he is like through the word? Or is it something that you do just because you're meant to? Do you pray because you love God and want to talk to him? Do you want to build a strong relationship with him? Do you want to go to church and be around Christians? Do you do these things because you want to? Because it is your heart's desire. Are you motivated by love? I believe that this passage, this paragraph, is the central idea of the mountain, of this mountain of a sermon. Because as you carry on in this sermon, Jesus starts to unpack this new law, this new covenant. He talks about murder, divorce, giving and judging others, and many other things. And at the core of all these subjects is the heart. because we are called to do these things through love. Just verse 20, just in closing now. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. These Pharisees, they lived according to the letter of the law. But we are called to a higher standard, church, because his law is written on our hearts. Do we do things because we have to, because we must, or because we want to? If you read the Bible as a list of do's and don'ts, and if you outlive your faith with an attitude of works, then you need to change, because you are called to a higher standard. You're called to engage God with your head and your heart. When you do things because you love God and love others, when it's not a duty, then his law is written in your heart. And you're obeying out of love, not out of duty. You're obeying and loving out of relationship. You have involved your head and your heart, and you are giving God your best. So church, how closely are we walking with Jesus? Do we truly love God and love others? Do you live your life based upon what he has placed inside your heart? Are you motivated by others? Can I have the band up, please? I believe the words of Paul sums the sermon up perfectly. In Romans 10, 13, he says, those who love fulfill the law. Is obeying God a choice or a duty? Do you struggle to do what you know is right? Or do you obey out of love? If you are loving like you should, then you are fulfilling the law. Through love, it is not a struggle, but it's a desire. You want to love people. Again, as Paul said, for those who love, they fulfill the law. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for today, Lord God. I pray that wherever people are, Lord God, that you'll just touch people's lives, Lord. And that people will just have a desire to get closer to you and get to know what you want them to do, Father. And I pray within everyone, Lord God, there will be a desire to seek you, Lord God. And then that scripture says that those who seek me with all their heart will find me. And I know you are there just to find people and to touch them. In Jesus' name, amen.